Well, again, good morning, everybody. Shall we open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, picking up where we left off last time? We finished chapter 10, and Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 11 this morning. So Romans chapter 11, the message is entitled Israel's Future Glory. And so here we go, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, well, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. But I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, well, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say then, but branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, well, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed to them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So what we're reading about here in chapter 11 is Israel's future glory. The book of Romans has been divided up in many different ways. Here's one way. First of all, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all are guilty. From the carnal pagan even to the religious Jew, doesn't matter who you are, we were all born in sins and our trespasses. We are all guilty before God. But then we came to chapter 3, verse 21, and all the way through chapter 8, we read that God is gracious, that all people have equal access to God by faith in Jesus Christ, to the Jew and Gentile. In chapters 9 through 11, we read about God's grace worked out specifically in Israel, the chosen people, Israel. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we read about God's grace worked out in us, in his church. Now, the second part of that, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, God is gracious, that part ends on a very, very high note. We read in Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth," and in case Paul forgot about anything, he said, "nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the original church, Rome, there, the Christians in Rome made of both Gentiles and Jews, read this, and the Jewish Christians, those that were becoming fewer in number, for fewer and fewer Jews were getting saved. Initially, remember, the Christian church was only Jewish there in Jerusalem. But as time went on, most of the Jews rejected Jesus, and more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Jews, the Christian Jews reading this, were confused. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, then what about Israel? It seems like they've become very separated from God. And others would ask, well, has God rejected Israel? And has God replaced Israel with the Gentiles? And sadly, this false doctrine is floating around in many Christian circles today, that God is no longer going to deal with Israel. All of the promises that God made to Israel in the past are now null and void, and they are only received and experienced in the Gentile church. This is a false doctrine, replacement theology. Well, the Holy Spirit very clearly in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, answered those questions, plus much more, how God's grace was, is, and will be worked out in Israel. Now, we read in chapter 9 that though Israel is God's chosen people, being chosen does not mean that you're automatically saved. In fact, only a remnant, a small portion of Jews, would be saved, those who would come to faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Romans 9, look back there, would you please? Romans 9, verse 31. "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." They mistakenly thought that the law that God gave through Moses was a way for them to earn righteousness with God. You can't earn righteousness with God. It's only by grace through faith. Before Jesus came, God gave his righteousness to those who believed in him and in his promise of the coming Messiah. Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how salvation always was, even among Israel. But again, the Jews mistakenly thought that if they kept the law, God would accept them and they would earn righteousness. But he goes on to say, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And we know that's Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that's chapter 9. Then in chapter 10, we read that God did not fail Israel, but Israel themselves failed to receive the Messiah that God had promised. Isaiah, 700 or more years before Jesus was even born, prophesied. Romans chapter 10, verse 21, to Israel, he says, this is Isaiah, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. God foresaw that many Jews would reject the Messiah. God stretching out his hands, and I can't think of a better picture of God stretching out his hands than Jesus hanging on the cross. And whoever comes to him by faith is saved, whether Jew or Gentile, but the Jews rejected, as a nation, rejected Jesus as their Savior. And so chapter 10, Paul is saying, this is prophesied of. God hasn't failed, but Israel failed. They failed to come to faith in their promised Messiah. In chapter 10, we also read that throughout the Old Testament, God declared that he would also save Gentiles. And this was something that surprised even the first century Jewish Christian church. Gentiles, non-Jews coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. How weird is that? In Romans 10, verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Did they not know that God would save Gentiles? And that many Jews would not be saved? Didn't they know that? First, Moses says, 1,500 years before Jesus is born, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah was very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. So even in the Old Testament scriptures, God had told Israel that not every Jew would be saved. In fact, really only a remnant. And he also said that many Gentiles would be saved. And so these Jewish Christians now reading this, has God forsaken Israel? Has God replaced Israel with the Gentiles? The Spirit through Paul anticipated these questions. Even the question, is God finished with Israel? Well, Chapter 11 tells us that God indeed is not finished with Israel. And in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 11, we read about God's present grace toward Israel, what God was doing then and is still doing now. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Is God done with Israel? He emphatically says, certainly not. May it never even be said. Yet how shocking it is to me that there are Christians educated in many seminaries with lots of letters after their name who do say that God is finished with Israel. I'm sorry, I'll take Paul's word over their word every day. Is God through with Israel? Certainly not. And the reason that Paul says in his day that he knew that God wasn't finished with Israel is because he was a Jew and he was saved. So the first piece of evidence that shows that God isn't through with Israel is that some Jews are still being saved. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So evidence number one, God isn't through with Israel. Paul says, I, a Jew, am saved. And in his day, there had been and still were many Jews coming to faith in Jesus. God wasn't finished, nor is he finished saving Jews today. Now, even in this room, some of us have Jewish ancestry? Raise your hand, please, if you have Jewish ancestry. Go ahead. Come on, don't be embarrassed. I'm one. Okay, so we got like four of us that have Jewish ancestry out of all the rest of us. That proves that God wasn't finished with Israel, nor is he finished with Israel, because there are Israelites, Jewish people, who are still being saved today. Not many, but yet some. In fact, in Israel, there is a little revival going on. A lot of Jews are now embracing Jesus as Mashiach, as their Messiah. It's exciting to see. And it's going to really increase in the not-so-distant future, and we'll get to that in a second. So certainly not, Paul says, I am a Jew, and I've come to faith in Jesus. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God foreknew that some Jews would get saved, including me and the few of you. And so for the sake of the some that would be saved, God has not cast away all. God still has a plan for them. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Again, 750, 800 years before Jesus was born. I'm sorry, 850 years. Elijah. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying... This was after Mount Carmel and the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and God answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven and all. And then Jezebel, the queen of Israel, Ahab's wife, she said, God, and Elijah then executed the prophets of Baal. Y'all remember this story? Pretty much, okay. I mean, that's an interesting call to ministry. I want you to go behead all of the false prophets. Okie doke, Lord, here I go. You know. So that's what Elijah did. But then Jezebel said, the gods, her false gods, do more to me if I don't cut your head off by tomorrow. So he flees. And he has what we call an Elijah pity party. He's all alone in the wilderness. He's holed up in some cave. And he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Basically, Elijah lived what some false prophets say today. God is done with Israel. There are no more Jews to be saved. I alone am left. But what does the divine response say to him? God said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God wasn't through with Israel in Elijah's day. There were many days of revival to come. God is not through with Israel today. There is an Israeli revival yet to come. So it's equally wrong. As Elijah was wrong, I'm the only one. It's equally wrong to assume that God is done with Israel. Even so, verse 5, at this present time, including our day today, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whom he foreknew, these he predestined, he called, he elected. God knows who will be saved. He chose them. They do get saved. And there are many Jews, a remnant, not the whole, but a small minority of Jews who still, according to the election of grace, will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by grace, not by works, not by keeping the law. Verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. If God has only saved people by grace, then he's never saved people by works. Therefore, it is wrong to think that you or I can earn a righteous standing before God through sacraments or doing any good works. If it's by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, simply put, grace and works are mutually exclusive. Salvation is either by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, or it's by what works you do in order to make yourself right with God. Now, there are cults out there who will tell you that it's both grace and works, that they believe in the grace of God as long as they do good works. I had one of the bicycle couple of kids come to my door, and I said, you know, it's grace or works. And they said, we believe in the grace of God, but we believe God's grace takes you so far, and that it's up to your works to take you the rest of the way. I said, no. Let me read to you again what the Holy Spirit through Paul said. If it's of grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace or works is not works. They are mutually exclusive. No one has ever saved themselves by works. Salvation has always been by grace to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But see, Israel, they were thinking wrongfully that they could make themselves righteous if they keep the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of Christians who think this as well, or I should say, krinos, Christian in name only. A lot of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, think that they need to do good works in order to be saved. Israel has not attained, what then? Israel has not attained what it seeks, because they're seeking righteousness through works, and they'll never find it. But the elect have obtained it, righteousness, because they came to faith in Jesus. And the rest were blinded by the thought that they could do good works to save themselves. When you come across people who say they're Christians and they keep the Ten Commandments and they believe in God, but they're good people, you've run into them, right? Yeah. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Why? Well, I believe in God and I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. My immediate question is, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Quote to me, please, the Ten Commandments, and let me see how well you and I do. But see, they're seeking for something that they can never attain through their works. And from the day of Jesus until this day, whoever thinks that their works will save them will be blinded to the truth. The truth is that we're all sinners headed for hell. And unless we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're going to continue going there regardless of what good works we do. So they have not attained it, but the elect have attained it. The rest were blinded by the thought of, I can do good works to save myself. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. It is amazing how even in the Old Testament scriptures, for example, Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, a chastisement for our peace is upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. There are many rabbis who refuse to read that passage, have forbidden the people to read that passage because they don't know what to do with it. They're blinded to the fact that that passage only refers to what Jesus did on the cross. They're blinded by their efforts to make themselves righteous before God. And so they read that passage and they say, I don't know what this, it must refer to something else other than what it clearly says. Therefore, no one should read it. It's forbidden. Let me tell you, memorize Isaiah 53. Read it over and over and over again, and may it just stir our hearts to thankfulness to Jesus for bearing the sins of us all. So the spirit of stupor to this day. David says, let their table, this is interesting, that their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense for them. Their table, referring to the many sacrifices which they offered, which were meant, the sacrifices were meant to show the horrific nature of our sin. Sin brings forth death. But also to point us to the fact that we need a Savior. The Old Testament sacrifices everything about the Levitical priesthood. Colossians 2, verse 17 says, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were supposed to point people to Jesus. But the self-righteous religious Jew misunderstood, assumed that those sacrifices were a way to become right with God. So when Jesus finally came, they rejected him. We don't need you. We're saved already. And Jesus yet condemned them. Therefore, those sacrifices, their table, which they thought would make them righteous, actually stood in judgment against them. So verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Even to this day, for most Jews, there is a spiritual blindness over their eyes. Now, personally, I've had the privilege of going to Israel about 5 times. And we've always had Jewish guides that were not believers in Jesus. Nice guys, and they love their country. But yet, I was amazed at how blind they are to the absolute truth that stood right before their eyes. For example, one guide, when we were in Jerusalem, we were at the Temple Mount. There are all of these massive stones at the base of the Temple Mount retaining wall. These are stones that were tossed down from the Temple Mount that occurred in 70 AD when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and finally dispersed all the Jews from Israel. And not one stone was left upon another. It was all torn down. The guide, a wonderful man, a really nice guy, but yet blind, he opened up a copy of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew, and read how Jesus prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another, but all would be thrown down. These are the stones, he said. And I'm thinking, why don't you believe in him? And I then said to him and to the rest of the group that was there, I said, you know, Jesus prophesied that 38 years in advance. How did he know? If he were a mere man, how did Jesus know that not one stone would be left upon another, but they would all be thrown? How did he know that? And the guide gave me this look like, don't bother me with truth. I thought, wow, are you blind? It's right there before your eyes and you just refuse to see. Again, a very nice guy, but blind. And that is the case with most Jews today. In fact, it's the case of most Gentiles today. For the truth is obvious. Jesus rose from the dead. What more do we need to know? He is who he claimed to be. And yet blindness, because people are trying to earn something they never will earn. They're trying to be good enough to earn a right standing before God. They don't want to simply trust in Jesus. And so they're blinded. But one day soon, the blinders are going to fall off of Israel's eyes. All of Israel will finally realize that Jesus is Messiah, and all Israel will embrace him as their personal Savior and Lord. And in verses 11 through 24, we read about Israel's future restoration. I say then, have the Jews, Israel as a people group, have they stumbled that they should fall, that they should be done away with forever? Certainly not. But through their fall, their temporary falling, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You know, it really does bother Jews when some Gentile tells them about their promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Hey, he's your promised Messiah. You should believe in him. Oh, leave me alone. Don't want to hear it. So they've stumbled over him. But their stumbling is not unto destruction forever. They will rise again. Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, the fact that as a people group they refused to believe in Jesus and now salvation has gone out to the Gentiles, then and their failure riches for the Gentiles, well, how much more their fullness? When a Gentile is saved, that's amazing. But how much more amazinger, I'm going to coin a word, how much more amazinger it will be when Israel as a nation finally embraces Jesus as their Messiah. Wow. It's going to happen. For I speak to you Gentiles, Paul's now addressing his Gentile Roman Christian readers, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. So Paul is telling his Gentile brothers and sisters, look, I'm bold to my Jewish brethren about the work that God is doing among the Gentiles, hoping that they're going to get jealous and they're going to want Jesus too. And Paul truly did long for the day when God would bring Israel into a right relationship with him. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If it's wonderful to see many Gentiles getting saved, it's going to be like a resurrection day when the Jews get saved. For if the first fruit is holy, then the lump, what is produced, is also holy. If the root, the source, is holy, so also are the branches. What Paul here is doing is comparing Israel's forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, as being the holy first fruit and the holy root. And because the forefathers of the Jews were holy, therefore it is within the lump and the limbs of Israel the presence of potential holiness. Potential holiness is in the DNA of the Jews because it goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And if some of the branches, some of the Jews were broken off, he's using this metaphor of an olive tree. In fact, two olive trees, a cultivated one, which is Israel, the root being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it growing and producing many Jewish branches. But then there's also this wild olive tree, the Gentiles, the roots in paganism and godlessness and immorality and producing all the Gentile godless branches. So again, he's saying now if some of the cultivated branches, the Jews, were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, you were a branch from the wild tree, were broken off and grafted in among them, and that's what we are. We have come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. We have now been grafted in to God's original chosen people. We are God's chosen people, the church, because we were grafted into the holy root of God's chosen people, the believing Jews. See that? So this is what's happened for us. We have become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. It's wonderful. You know, we're reading the Old Testament. Did you realize that you know more about the Old Testament than most Jews do? They know a lot about traditions, the Mishnah and the Talmud and other books that many times contradict what the Bible says, but they don't know the scriptures like you do. We are partaking of the root of the Word of God. Since this is true and we're benefiting so much from that holy root, that holy first fruit, do not, verse 18, boast against the branches. Simply put, don't be anti-Semitic. Don't think that God hates the Jews, and therefore so should we. Never, ever think such a thing. It's satanic. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root. The root supports you. We owe Israel a huge debt of gratitude. Through Israel, God revealed himself to us. God has given to us his word, and God has come to us specifically in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have no room to boast over Israel. They are still the offspring of God's holy first fruit and God's holy root. Now, you will say then, he's anticipating this question that Gentile Christians might have, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Therefore, I'm better, right? Wrong. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Therefore, do not be haughty, don't be arrogant, but rather fear. See, Israel was not broken off due to wicked, sinful behaviors. In fact, the Gentiles out of the wild olive tree were much more wicked and sinful than the Jews were. Israel, however, many of them were broken off because of unbelief in the Messiah. That's the reason they were broken off, and the only reason you were grafted in is because you then did believe in Jesus as Messiah. We stand by faith, not by works. Therefore, we have no room to boast in ourselves over Israel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, those that would not believe, he broke them off. Well, then he may not spare you either. Now, so far, we've been talking about, you know, Israel, past, present, future, glory, and all this, and you and I might be thinking, okay, well, what does this mean to me? How is this going to apply to me? Well, here it goes. He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity. If somebody falls from faith, now somebody might say, well, you know, can a person lose their salvation? I really do not like that question. No one ever lost salvation. I had it. Where'd it go? I don't know. What might be possible, as the scripture does allude to, is that somebody can forfeit. Possibly. Now, somebody might argue tooth and nail over this, like it's never possible for somebody to forfeit their salvation. Well, here he's saying, consider the severity of God on those who fell severity. It would be a falling away, a deciding, I no longer believe in Jesus, I now believe in whatever, if that's possible. Consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. But toward you goodness if, it's a conditional promise, if you continue in his goodness. So if a person asks Jesus, this would be the case of a person forfeiting their salvation. I'm not saying that it happens, but I'm saying this would be the case. If somebody believes in Jesus, but later on they say, but you know, I need to do good works to make myself more righteous toward God. Or they develop some sense of self-righteousness. I'm going to heaven because I eat a special diet. I use certain potions and lotions. I was baptized. I have the gift of tongues. I do this. I do that. Therefore, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, wait a second. That's not grace. That's not salvation by grace. Sounds a lot like works. And you can't mix the two. That's very clear. We just read that. It's either works or grace. So the moment I add my heart. At that point, severity, because I'm no longer continuing in his goodness. And he says, otherwise you will be cut off. And I think the person more in danger is not the person that's out there deciding they're going to sleep around and do drugs and rob banks and do horrible sinful things. Because that is a natural progression, right? Kidding. The person more in danger of this is the one who decides they're more spiritual than others because they eat a certain diet and do certain things. That's the person who's at risk here. The self-righteous, as opposed to those who are graced with righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So God is extending his grace to all. He says, you keep yourself in the grace of God, lest you be broken off. He did that with Israel. They would not come to faith in Jesus, and some of you have as Gentiles. Well, you keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself solely, always, and only trusting in His grace. And this is the day in which we live, God's grace toward us. But one day soon, God is going to grace Israel like never before. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, if some of them were to decide, okay, I'll believe in Jesus, they will be grafted in. God is able to graft them in again. Oh, they were snapped off. They were cast aside. They were dead. How can He make them alive? The same way He did with you and me. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. Broken branches, dead, withered, shriveled. But we believed in Jesus, and God grafted us in, and now we're alive. And God is going to do the same with Israel again. For verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, the Gentile tree, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, the holy root, first fruit of Israel. Well, how much more will these who are natural branches, Jews that haven't yet believed, will they be grafted into their own olive tree? That would be more natural. And that is indeed going to happen. In verses 25 through 36, the blinders will come off. They're coming off soon, gang. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. A biblical mystery is not a whodunit that you don't find out till the end. A biblical mystery is something that was not seen in the Old Testament, but now is being revealed in the New Testament. So here's the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here's the mystery. Blindness in part, not fully, but in part, has happened to Israel until two things. The fullness of the Gentiles, secondly, has come in. Notice that. Two things there. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so then, at that point, once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It hasn't happened yet, but God promised it. Therefore, it will take place. But when? Again, Romans 11, verse 25, the second part, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is a twofold fulfillment. First of all, the fullness of the Gentiles. Secondly, has come in. The first part there, the fullness of the Gentiles, is when the last Gentile who is to be saved finally receives Jesus Christ. God knows who that last man or woman is. I believe that he or she is living today. And if it's you, quit holding out. Get saved now. Let the believer say amen to that. Amen. Then Israel will be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles, the last Gentile, has come in. But come in from where to where? Coming in where? Well, first into the church. And then the whole church, including the last holdout, will then come into, be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, an event that the Bible calls the harpazo, the catching away, which we call the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. By the way, I don't believe these are any part of the trumpet judgments, because those are blown by angels. This one's blown by God himself. The trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain, that's you and me, are you alive right now? Has this message killed anybody yet? You're still alive? If you're alive and remain at this event, you will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, the message of the rapture and the catching up into heaven is supposed to be one of comfort, not one of argument and debate, not one of fear. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Some people, like myself, see the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation, some in the middle, some at the end. But we know this, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, at that point, God will begin pouring forth His Spirit upon Israel like never before. The blinders will fall from their eyes, and they will embrace Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Until then, the Gentile church provokes them to jealousy and sometimes even wrath. Sometimes they get angry. Verse 28, I remember I got one guy really angry. We'd gone up to the Temple Mount, and this Jewish guide opened up the book of Revelation, and he read about the division between the future Jewish temple and the current Islamic Dome of the Rock, and then at the end, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And he was reading from Revelation about what's going to happen. And I'm like, wow, this guy knows his Bible. He knows the New Testament. He knows the very last book of the New Testament. And so when we all went back on the bus, he was talking with the other bus driver who was not a Christian. And I said, hey, are you a believer in Jesus, Mashiach, Messiah? He said, no. I said, would you like to be? He said, no. Okie doke. Chill out, homie. I'll go sit down. Concerning the gospel, their enemies, for your sake. Because it proves if you believe in Jesus and you're telling them about him and they don't want to believe in him, they get angry, you're doing a good job. They're enemies for your sake. Concerning election, what God will one day do with Israel, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, the first fruit, the holy root. For, now this verse is often taken out of context. The context is God has a plan for Israel. He called them way from the beginning, and his promises will stay intact. He's not going to change his mind. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, once God's chosen people, always God's chosen people. God never changes his mind, and he won't with Israel. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. They don't want to believe. God pours his grace on you. Okay, we'll believe. Great, we're saved. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So instead of some Gentile Christian churchgoer becoming arrogant, God has set them aside. All those promises to Israel are now ours, and God no longer has anything to do with Jews. We are told, no, no, no. You ought to be very grateful, humbly so, for the godly root that you have now become grafted into. And you really need to pray for their salvation, knowing that one day soon God is going to take us on out of here, and then he will remove the blinders from their eyes, as we read in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. What a promise. Has this happened? No. But it's a promise. Therefore, it will happen. And Paul, so caught up with the thought that one day his kinsmen would one day be saved, he then begins to praise God. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God knows everything, and he is all wise. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God knows all things. His ways are way beyond our ways. I pray for myself often, Lord, help me not to try to figure you out, but just to simply trust you. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Does God need your advice? Does he need my advice? But don't we pray often like that? Lord, here's what I think you ought to do for me. This is a problem, so you have till Tuesday to work it out this way. Man, no. We need to back off. Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Simply put, does God owe you anything? Of course not. The truth is that all of us are forever indebted to him. For of him, the past, through him now, and to him eventually. He's been speaking of Israel, their past, their present, their future. He speaks of you and me, our past, our present, our future. It's all in him. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And since we are all indebted to God for everything, we are then in chapter 12 told how now we should live. In light of the fact that we are indebted to God for everything, life, breath, and especially salvation, here is now how we should live. Chapter 12, next time, read ahead. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this beautiful weather. We thank you for your amazing promises that you have for your people Israel. And Lord Jesus, I want to take these things seriously. While in one sense it might not seem like it has a lot of personal application, yet in recent days with the struggles of the Middle East, we see a world once again becoming anti-Semitic. Doesn't mean that we believe that everything that the Israeli army and the Israeli government is doing is right. Of course not. They're sinners just like everybody else. They don't even know you. But at the same time, this anti-Semitism that is rising up is satanic. Always has been, always will be. And Lord, it saddens our heart when people in the church say horrible things about Israel. Say that you've replaced them with us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that your gifts, your callings are irrevocable, and you're going to soon make good on your promise. Just like you will make good on your promise toward us, whoever believes in you will not perish, but has everlasting life. So Lord, I pray for any here who don't yet believe in you. Maybe they're the last holdout, the last Gentile to be saved. And the moment they open their heart to you and ask you to be their Savior and Lord, then boom, we're out of here. Lord, pray for them. Even if they're not the last one, we pray for them that they would escape the wrath to come, because it's coming. It's coming to a Christ-rejecting world, and it's forever. And so, Lord, if anybody here this morning, or listening or watching this morning, is not yet a believer in Jesus, if they're trusting in their works, maybe they've been raised in a religious church as I was, but yet all those things we do count as lost, as dung, because they keep us from, just like the Jews trusting in their table of sacrifices, keeping them from faith in you, even so we dare not trust in any religious work that we do. Lord, we pray that those people will come to faith in you today, while it is still today. Lord, we love you. Can't wait to see you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?